Again, our text is Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18. This is considered an early Christian hymn by many scholars, which the Apostle Paul would from time to time quote in his epistles. So there is some poetry here, as I suppose you could say, of who God is, who Christ is. This is what we want to consider this afternoon, verses 15 to 18 of Colossians chapter 1. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Polycarp was one of the early church fathers who lived in the 1st century and 2nd century AD. He was a student under the Apostle John. During his life, the church was under heavy persecution as governing officials insisted that all citizens of Rome claim that Caesar was Lord. The early church didn't share this conviction and were not willing to change it. They were willing to be honorable citizens. They would pay their taxes, but they would not honor Caesar as God. Only Christ was their God. When Polycarp was arrested as an elderly gentleman and stood trial for his faith, he was offered a means of escape. If he would just proclaim that Caesar is Lord and offer a small pinch of incense to Caesar's statue, he would escape torture and death. When Polycarp was given the chance to renounce his faith, he responded in these famous words, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I now blaspheme my King? Because he wouldn't compromise his beliefs, he was burned alive at the stake. Is that something that you confess today, that Jesus is Lord? Is Jesus Lord of your life? We've been made for that purpose of glorifying Christ and enjoying Him forever. That's what this beautiful text describes for us. It should leave us with a sense of how amazing Christ is and how blessed we are to know Him. Paul himself had known Christ personally. He had seen the glory of Christ. He had been converted to Christ. He brought people to Christ. He himself said, "For to me is to live is Christ." Now Paul was writing to young Christians in Colossae. They had radically come to faith in the Lord. They had come from total paganism into the glorious and liberating world of grace in Jesus Christ. They had felt what it was like to be delivered from the penalty of sin. And Paul did not want them to abandon their love and devotion to Christ. He wanted them to be complete in Him and find all their satisfaction and joy in Him. Sadly, in our day, many live for themselves. Many live for their own happiness. But in order for us to be truly fulfilled, Jesus must be Lord of our lives. He must be everything to us. He needs to be your very heartbeat and purpose. And it begs the question, who is Christ? And is He everything to you? That's what you need to ask yourself the question. That's what you need to ask yourself this afternoon. You need to ask yourself those questions. Who is Christ? And is He everything to you? And so this afternoon we'll consider these words of Paul with this theme, Jesus, true and eternal God, with 3 points. First, He has divine attributes. Second, He is involved in divine work. And third, He is worthy of divine honor. And children, that word divine simply means God. So He is involved, He has God's attributes, first of all. He's involved in God's work. And thirdly, He is worthy of God's honor. So first we see that Paul speaks of his divine attributes. Notice in your Bibles the words of Paul in verse 15. He describes Christ in this way. He says he is the image of the invisible God. Now what does that mean? How is it that he makes the invisible God visible? Well, he does this by showing God to us. He reveals who God is. Paul experienced this when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that he recognized the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John speaks of this as well in those well-known words in 1 John chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he," that would be Christ, "has declared him." Jesus said to his disciples that he who has seen me has seen who? He has seen the Father. And remember what we saw not too long ago in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Christ is the brightness," or the effulgence, "of God's glory and the express image of his person." He is the image of God. That's a very important thought in Scripture. It should make us think of the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, and how God made male and female after his own image. We were created originally to reflect the image of God in perfect holiness, righteousness, and knowledge. But we lost that. We lost that in the fall. We marred this image by our own sin. God made us for himself, but we destroyed the image of God. However, the Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's everything that humanity is lacking. As Paul will later on say in chapter 3, verse 10, we're to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So Christ fulfills the purpose of God for both us and for his Father. He's everything that we were meant to be. And yet he always existed as the only begotten Son of God, begotten from all eternity, not made nor created. Paul presents that further in chapter 2 when describing him. It says, "In him dwells" what? "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." What a powerful truth that is in this day and age. So many today have no purpose, have no meaning in life because they deny their sin and don't acknowledge how far we have fallen. We were made in the image of God, but we marred this image. We're in a selfish society where everyone serves themselves and their own needs. Maybe some of you noticed on the news the story about the Halifax teenager who caught national attention for wearing a t-shirt in his school. And on that t-shirt it said, "Life without Jesus is wasted." It was offensive to people and it still is now. Many have no problem with being religious. Many say it's okay to believe in something, but don't push Jesus in my face. And yet, congregation, true joy is denying self and giving up your rights to believe what you want and committing your life to the Lord. If Christ is not everything, then your life is truly wasted. Only when we're restored in the image of the invisible God can we say that we are fulfilled. For not only is he the image of the invisible God, He furthermore is preeminent. Look again at verse 15. It says that He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, when you have Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, they believe that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of creation. In other words, He was the first of all beings who were created. He was begotten of God, they say. And they make the logical conclusion that Jesus, therefore, had a beginning. But it's not the correct way to look at this text. In fact, there are translations that are very careful in the way that they translate this text, like our own. He is not the firstborn of creation. It's more correct to say that He is the firstborn over all creation. What this means is that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is the one before all things. That's made a little bit clearer from verse 15 of our text. It says there that He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Years ago, in the days of the early church, Arius, a man we mentioned last week, claimed that Jesus was the firstborn of creation. His famous words at that time were, "There was once when He was not." There was once when He was not. And the early church fathers responded to Arius by saying, "There was not when He was not." There was not when He was not, meaning that Christ is eternal. He's eternally begotten. Never a day has gone by when He was not. Or as the great theologian John Murray is quoted as saying, "Continuing to be what He was, He took on what He was not." Continuing to be what He was, He took on what He was not. He took on what He was not by becoming flesh. He was always the only begotten Son of God, existing before time and space. But He came into this world to take on our flesh, and He continues to take on our flesh, and He will to all eternity. What does this mean, that He is eternally begotten? That's a hard phrase for us to fully understand. We cannot fully grasp this with our own minds. But we today can be like little children and accept it with a childlike faith. Yes, He was born into this world. Yes, He did have a human mother, Mary. He did call Himself the Son of God. But we can never reduce Christ to just a mere human being who was born into this world. Suffice it for us to know that Jesus is preeminent, that He is before all things. And related to this, of course, is that He is eternal, being the preeminent one. Notice what verse 17 says about Him. Verse 17 says, "And He is before all things." That means that He is eternal. Remember in the Gospels, this is what Jesus said to the Jews of His day. They objected to this. They said, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen our father Abraham?" Jesus replied, "Assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was," children, remember what He said? "Before Abraham was, I am. I am that I am." Which is why the Jews took up stones to throw at Him. They hated Him for this. They nailed Him to the cross. But their hatred was all part of God's eternal plan. He is the true and eternal God. Congregation, no matter how far our imaginations may take us, no matter how far our minds can stretch into time, We can never reach the point where we say there was once when he was not. No, we maintain with the ancient church fathers, there was not when he was not. For he is before all things. All these divine attributes belong to him. If that's not our confession, if that's not what we believe, then truly our lives are meaningless. As the Puritan Stephen Charnock once said, when we believe that we should be satisfied rather than God glorified, then we put God below ourselves as though he had been made for us rather than we had been made for him. The only way to be truly happy is when Christ is everything. And so he has these divine attributes. He shares them with his Father. But secondly, he is involved in divine work. Notice what Paul says in verse 16. For by him all things were created. He goes on at the end of that verse to say, all things were created through him and for him. John makes a very similar statement about this in John 1 verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Every creature, great or small, every ecosystem, every star in the heavens, everything was made by him and for him. Think about that. Think about this long weekend when you plant your garden or when you go out for a drive. We are surrounded by the handiwork of Jesus Christ. Everything testifies of his power. Every seed that you sow, every flower and tomato plant, every gosling that you see along the side of the highway, every prairie hare and coyote, every magpie and snowy owl, these are all made to testify to the wonder of who Christ is. The entire goal of creation is to give glory to Christ. The entire purpose of creation can be summed up in him. What an amazing thought that is. The universe didn't begin with a big bang. You are not a product of organic soup from a pond that evolved into a fish that somehow grew legs and walked out of the water. We're creatures, and he is the creator. We were made for the glory of God. All things were made for the glory of Christ. But not only did he make all those things which we see, verse 16 says that all things that were created in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principles or powers, he made all this. He made all that we can't see, which is invisible. The invisible forces of the spirit world. Everything has its origin in Christ. Good spirits and bad spirits. They all were made by him, and they're all subject to him. Satan and his demons are subject to Jesus Christ. But not only is he the creator, he's also the ruler. Notice what verse 17 says. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. What does that mean, that all things consist in him? It means that everything is held together by him. Every single part of the universe is upheld by the sovereign creator, Jesus Christ. He has put order in creation. There's rain. There's sun. There's day and night. There's spring, summer, fall, and winter. This is not led by random chance or by laws of random chance. These things are not taken. These things are not controlled by Mother Nature. Everything is controlled by Him. Children, do you remember the story of Jesus asleep at the bottom of the boat when the disciples were afraid and they tried to wake Him up? They were in a panic. But when Jesus awoke and He saw the wind and the waves, He said, "Peace, be still." He has the power over nature so that even the wind and the waves obey Him. Every drop of rain in the summer, every flake of snow in the winter is known by Him. He is the one who is in control of high pressures and low pressures. He controls the seasons so that we can always count on His faithfulness to bring about the seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall, so that we never lack for variety of weather. He's made a covenant with the day and a covenant with the night, so that we can always count on the sun to rise in the morning and set at night. Think about that. During this season, have you thanked Him for bringing an end of winter and a coming of spring? Do you wake up in the morning and say to yourself, "This is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." You're under the rule of Christ. And everything that happens is all directed to His glory and praise. Even the hard things are under His command. You have to acknowledge this as well. You have to submit your life to Him, even when the circumstances are not what you might want them to be. But we have to remember that even the hard things are for His honor, because He's made that promise to us. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Every breath you take, every beat of your heart, it's all because of Christ. Even the fact that we are sitting here this afternoon and are alive is a result of Christ's work. For not only is He the Creator, not only is He the ruler, He's the Savior. He's the head of the body, the church, Paul says in verse 18. He's called His people from every corner of the globe, and He has made them His own by His own blood, redeeming them from their sins. This is His magnum opus. This is His greatest work, that He has the power to forgive sins and to make you right with God. There's only one way to respond to all of this. It is to confess Him to be the true Son of God and Lord, in whom we worship, invoke, and serve. Well, that leads us to our last point. Lastly, He is worthy of divine honor. This whole hymn, everything that we've considered in this passage, has this one theme. It is to give divine honor to Christ, the Son of God. Placing Jesus on the same level as the Father is in keeping with what Jesus Himself said. We read in John chapter 5, verse 23, He said, "All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." When the Apostle John sees the vision of Christ in heaven in the book of Revelation, he hears all the creatures in heaven, on earth and under the earth, praising Him and saying, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Congregation, you need this solid foundation. You have heard who Christ is today. You've heard how He is divine, the image of the invisible God, how He is preeminent, how He is eternal, how He is the Creator, how He is the ruler and the Savior. He has He was everything to the Apostle Paul. But is he everything to you? Young people, is he everything to you? Millions of people in our culture have been brought up with everything that they've ever needed and beyond. They have been blessed with every toy since a child. They've had good education. They've got good paying jobs. And yet they have no purpose. They have no joy. You have purpose. You have been created. You've been given life in Jesus. The purpose of your life is to honor Him. Young people, you might be the brightest person. You may be the best university. You may have gone to the best university and received the best education in the world. You're an A-plus student, and you're able to get a good salary. You might be the most athletic person. But if you don't have the Lord as the purpose of all that you do, then your life is wasted. If Christ is not behind all your goals for life, if He is not behind the way that you use your iPod and how you use the internet and how you view your relationships with the opposite sex and your choice of boyfriend or girlfriend and how you spend your time with your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever you do in your leisure time, your life is pointless. If Christ is not the reason for your existence, your life is meaningless. It has no purpose. Don't you think it would be better to be known as that person who lives for the Lord, even if you're not the most popular or the center of attention? Don't you think the Lord is honored by young people who are unashamed of their faith in public? Congregation, in some ways, we're living in times that are not much different than Polycarp's day and the early church. The world says, keep your faith to yourself. Practice it in your church. Keep it at home. Don't bring it into the public. What people are doing is they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. It's impossible to keep faith out of real life because it is impossible to ignore the majesty and glory of Christ in every aspect of life. The question today is Christ everything to you? May that be the case. And may we, like Polycarp, say, I have served Him all my life, and He never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King now? Amen.